We've all heard it before. Or maybe we even have seen it. A respected brother or sister in Christ, perhaps even an elder or a preacher, confesses to the congregation some intense, egregious sin. Perhaps they didn't confess. Maybe they got caught. A brother, we found out, who was beating his wife. Or I recently heard the story of a shepherd who, 2 weeks after he was appointed as a shepherd, left his wife, moved into an apartment that he actually had rented already when he was appointed. I also heard tell recently of an elder's wife, a shepherd's wife, who left her husband to go live with another woman. And whatever the sin is, and whatever we think about how intense or what kind of level it is, somebody somewhere, as they hear these stories or see them unfold, asks this question: how can a Christian commit that sin? Sometimes the person who asks this question is a rebellious, worldly person outside of Jesus Christ who is asking this question to come up with an excuse and to justify why they aren't coming into the church and into Jesus. On the other hand, sometimes it's a self-righteous Christian. Someone who thinks that they're just a little bit better, and as they look around at people who've committed these sins that they've never committed, and they use that to prop them up in their importance and their spirituality just a little bit. Sometimes the question is asked by someone who has struggles with that same sin and the same temptation, but they're wanting to keep the mask on and make sure that nobody else out there will ever know that they have the same problems. Sometimes it's asked by well-meaning Christians who are striving to serve the Lord. They're sincere. But this is a sin that they've never struggled with. And they don't know what to do about it or how to respond or even how to help. And then sometimes it's asked by the person who commits the sin themselves, wondering, how on earth did this happen? I was committed to obeying the Lord. How did I do this again? Whatever the motivation, we ask the question, how can a Christian commit that sin? And we ask it as if in some way Christians, having been baptized into Christ, are now immune to sin and temptation. We need to understand that there really is an answer to this question. There is an answer of how a Christian can do this. And I'd like for us to spend some time this morning talking about that. Now, please understand that there is not anything that I'm going to say in this lesson that my intention is to say that Christians are just allowed to sin, that we're in Jesus Christ and it's just okay if we sin. That's not true at all. I'm not saying that. Our little series here is going to actually have about 4 lessons in it. We're going to have a Sunday morning track. We're going to talk about today, how can a Christian commit that sin? Next Sunday, we're going to ask actually the more important question. How can a Christian not commit that sin? That's really the more important question. And then we're going to have a Sunday evening track. We're going to talk about how can we respond when a Christian commits that sin. Tonight, we're going to talk about the impenitent caught Christian. And next Sunday night, we're going to talk about the penitent confessing Christian, how we can respond in those two different scenarios. But I want us to think about sin. I want us to think about sin as Christians. I want us to think about the sins that we've committed as Christians, the sins our brethren have committed as Christians. I want us to think about this and understand that it is something that happens, so we can remove the shock, so we can remove this question, so that we can understand and we can respond appropriately, building one another up so that we can have progressive freedom and victory over sin. So this morning, we're going to take a look at this question. How can a Christian commit that sin? Nick Petrie asked me beforehand when he saw the title. He said, well, what is that sin? It's whichever one you sit back and say, how could they do that? And that's different ones for different ones of us, isn't it? Whatever sin it is that you put in that, how can a Christian do that? We're talking about that one this morning. Before we look at it, will you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, You are awesome and powerful. We lift You up and we honor You because You are the great God. And we are so thankful that You have sent Your Son to die for us. As we have remembered this morning in the Lord's Supper, we remember the great sacrifice that You offered that we might have victory over sin. And while we are growing Christians, we still stumble and fall, and yet we are assured that if You were willing to send Your Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled with You, that by His life You will do what we need so that we can have victory over sin. And we hang on to that and we continue to grow in Your grace and in Your knowledge, depending more and more on Your grace each day, that we might have more and more victory. Father, be with us this morning, that what we do here is about Your glory. It's about the good of every member here, that it helps us draw closer to one another. It helps us remove the masks that we sometimes wear. Helps us open up and make ourselves vulnerable and available to each other, so that we can have victory over these sins that so easily beset us. Father, the tempter is attacking, and we need Your strength and Your armor. Please clothe us in Your armor, that You might be glorified by us. We pray for this congregation, that we'll recognize that there are people who commit sins here, and that all of us commit sins, and that we're all growing, so that we can be open and honest and lift each other up so that we can overcome. Father, thank You so much for loving us. We love You. It's through Your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. How can a Christian commit that sin? The very first thing that I think we need to grasp when we consider this question is just the mere fact that Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. We have some pretty stark examples of this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter, talking about Christians, says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Here is a brother or sister in Christ who has gone right back into sin. They were not immune to temptation. They were not immune to sin. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. As Paul is addressing a brother in Jesus Christ, a Christian, it says, this member of the Corinthian congregation, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Here was a Christian, a brother in Christ, that was tempted by this egregious sin. It was a sin that was so great, Paul said, even the Gentiles don't commit this sin. And yet, a brother in Christ was not immune to temptation. Satan set the temptation before him, and he fell, and he submitted to that temptation. Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. And yet, we kind of put up a wall about these examples. Well, those were obviously very rebellious brothers. Those were worldly brothers. Those were brothers who had just didn't, the gospel just didn't penetrate. You know, the reality is we don't know what the gospel had done for these folks and how far it had penetrated. But there is an example that does give us a pause. And we find it in Galatians chapter 2. Surely if Christians are not immune to temptation and sin, an apostle would be. We know that the gospel of Jesus dug deep in people like Peter. And yet in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11 it says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." Why? Because he stood condemned. "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Here is an apostle, the one who was first selected to go to Gentiles. And yet what happened? Because of his fear of the circumcision party, he wandered into hypocrisy. Even Peter was not immune to sin and temptation. And then Satan used Peter to tempt other brothers and sisters, including Barnabas, the son of encouragement. The one who all the way along had stepped up and been an encouragement to others. Can't you imagine all the encouragement that Barnabas had given Gentiles in those journeys that he and Paul had taken? And yet here, because of what Peter has done, Satan put temptation and sin before him. And even he fell prey. You know, we ask this question, how can a Christian commit that sin? As if we are immune to sin and temptation. It's just not true. You want to know how Christians can commit sins? Christians can commit sins because Satan still tempts Christians. And if there was a temptation before you became a child of God, it's going to be a temptation afterwards. But I'll tell you, I think there's a second thing we need to grasp. Christians are not immune to temptation and sin. And we need to recognize that Satan is attacking us even harder. Satan is attacking God's children even harder. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says to us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Do you know who that someone is? That someone is us. That someone is you. That someone is the person sitting next to you in the pew. You know, the fact is, the folks in the world, Satan is setting temptation before them as well, because he just wants to make sure his claws get to stay in there. But he's got them. He doesn't need to devour them. They've already been devoured. It's the folks in Jesus Christ that have escaped his prison, that have escaped his snares and his traps. Those are the ones he is turning his attention toward. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul describes the battle that we're facing. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes. He's got schemes and plots and ploys. And he is attacking us. He is using anything and everything he can. He doesn't even care that we are here this morning. He will tempt us even here this morning. Verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I want you to think about our enemy. That's our enemy. Spiritual forces of darkness in heavenly places. Cosmic powers of evil, rulers and authorities. And Satan is turning all of that towards us. How is it that a Christian can commit that sin? When you see a Christian committing that sin, understand that he or she has been at war. And Satan has been turning every ounce of his strength and power to attack them and get them to fall, just like he's doing for you. And he doesn't care. The bigger, the more shocking it is, the bigger victory he has. He's attacking. Picture Goliath on the battlefield. You know, he stepped out onto the battlefield day after day for 40 days and never attacked a single Jew. Until one of them stepped up and stepped on the battlefield with him. And then he attacked. Satan's like Goliath. While we're out not getting into the battle, he's willing just to taunt us. He's willing just to make us afraid so we'll stay there. But the moment you get baptized into Jesus Christ, you have stepped onto the battlefield, and now Satan pulls out his weaver's beam javelin and starts to throw it. Satan takes out his fiery darts and starts to aim. How is it that a Christian can commit that sin? Understand, a Christian can commit that sin because Satan is attacking, and he's attacking hard. And the moment we think Christians can't commit sins is the moment our guard comes down and Satan wins. And the moment we sit back and we say of someone else, well, I would never commit that. That's the moment Satan decides to say, want to bet? Tell you, one of the things I've had to learn is rather than saying, I'd never do that, by the grace of God, I haven't done that yet. Because I have to tell you, there are a whole lot of things I said I would never do that I've done now. Because Satan is attacking. And we're not immune to temptation and sin. And thirdly, we need to recognize that Christians aren't perfect. Christians are growing. Christians aren't perfect. Christians are growing. How can a Christian commit that sin? Because like you, that Christian isn't perfect yet. We don't need to have some type of hierarchy of sin so that we can feel good about ourselves. I mean, I've gossiped and I've slandered and I've lied, but I've not ever killed anybody. Have you hated in your heart? You know, the reality is, I ask this everywhere, in sermons, in classes. Anybody here perfect yet? I mean, in a literal, I don't ever sin and I won't ever sin again, perfect yet. Anybody there? I mean, be honest. Anybody? Please. Someone. I want you to look around. How can a... Sometimes we point our fingers, how can a Christian commit that sin? Well, let me ask you, how can a Christian commit your sin? I'll tell you how. Because we're not immune to temptation and sin. Satan is attacking us even harder, and we're not perfect. We're growing. We're progressing. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, please. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, Peter says this. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 5, Peter wrote, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yours may say, "and if they abound." But that idea is if they are growing, if they are increasing, if they're getting more. Do you understand what that subtly means? Add to your faith virtue. Here's a Christian that needs to add virtue. And that virtue needs to increase. What does that mean today? What does that mean about my virtue? If my virtue needs to increase, that means somewhere my virtue is lacking still today, doesn't it? If my knowledge needs to increase, that means somewhere today my knowledge is still lacking. If my self-control needs to increase, that means somewhere my self-control is still lacking. If my godliness needs to increase, that means somewhere my godliness is still lacking. If my brotherly affection and love needs to increase, that means somewhere today my brotherly affection and love is still lacking. And Peter didn't say, he didn't say, if you've been a Christian 20 years, don't worry about this. If you've been a Christian 40 years, don't worry about this. He wrote this as a blanket statement to all Christians. So every single one of us, we're growing. That means right now there are some things that are still deficient. It's growing. We're progressing. we're increasing. We should be better off today than we were 10 years ago. We should be relying upon the grace of the Lord and having more victory today than we did 10 years ago. But we're growing. We're not perfect. That's not an excuse to sin, but it is an explanation for when it happens. I want you to think. Think about some things that still linger. We're baptized into Christ, and now we're growing. What are some things that continue on, albeit decreasing, but they continue on in our lives that cause us problems, give us temptation, that Satan makes use of? James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 and verse 14, James talks about where sin comes from. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Those desires that we had before we became Christians, they don't go away when we go under the water. They linger. Now we're growing in Christ. Our desires are changing. As we grow in Christ, the day will come that we can say along with the psalmist in Psalm 73:25 that we long for nothing on earth besides God. But we're growing. We're progressing. Satan is still going to tap into those desires. What about in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, where we read about Peter's sin? In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 12, you remember what prompted him into hypocrisy? For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. No doubt, as we're in Christ, our confidence and our faith is growing. But those fears that we've had, that have plagued us, those don't go completely away when we're baptized. Even Peter still had fears that affected him. Even as he was growing. In 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. That connection that we had with the world, that friendship that we had while we were in the world, as we're growing in Christ, that is decreasing. We are increasingly severing from that. But it doesn't just disappear. James chapter 4. James had to warn the Christians there about friendship with the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Here were Christians that still struggled with that friendship with the world. And Satan was able to use that to attack them. There are things that continue on even after we have entered Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. And Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted. Distractions continue on, even once we're baptized. Please don't misunderstand. There is a difference between those who are in the world and those who are in Christ. Those who are in the world, sin is a way of life. Those who are in the world are ensnared and entrapped and have not been set free. It's impossible for them to have lingering victory over sin. Those who are in Christ have victory and have increasing victory. Those who are in Christ have been forgiven. Those who are in Christ have set their eyes on the prize and strive to live accordingly. There is a difference between those outside the world and those, outside of Christ and those inside of Christ. I'm not saying it's exactly the same. And certainly our lives should demonstrate that difference. The fact is, we are growing in Christ. We are having progressive victory. We should be sinning less and less and being victorious more and more. As we rely on the grace of God, as we grow in Him, we will have that victory more and more. But please, we need to quit being shocked when Christians stumble and fall. And what I mean by shocked is not that we shouldn't be upset. We certainly should be upset. Why? Because Satan's winning a victory. But to look at someone who is one of our brothers and sisters and act like they've done some really crazy thing that could never possibly happen in our lives, we shouldn't have that kind of shock. We need to understand that we are at war. And because we are growing, sometimes Satan wins. And when Satan wins, we need to gather around and marshal every bit of strength, encouragement, support that we can as God's children to lift him up. Far too often, we hear about someone who's done something wrong, and too many Christians, their first thought is, how on earth could they do that? Let's cut them off. And we can't have that. What problems arise because we just get so shocked that somebody committed that sin? You want to know what problem arises? We can't be open and honest about our struggles. I guarantee you, there's someone in this room this morning who spent some time looking at pornography last night. And they hate it, and they're angry, and they're mourning, and they're sad, but they are scared to death to get help from anybody here because they're afraid that our response will be, how on earth could you commit that sin? You want to know how I know there's someone who's done that? Because I've been that person. There is someone here this morning who struggles with homosexuality. And they have no idea how to get help from their brothers and sisters in Christ because they're afraid if they tell us, someone is going to say, how on earth could a Christian even struggle with that? Even be tempted by it? Let alone commit it. There's someone who struggles with rage, gossip, slander, lying. The shock is what keeps us quiet about it and keeps us from actually being able to help people. And so we need to quit being so shocked. If something tempted somebody when they were in the world, guess what it's going to do after they come in Christ? It's going to tempt them. And that's why we're here, to help. We need to learn to take those masks off. And the first step is by us just not being shocked. By us recognizing, hey, it happens. Now what are we going to do in response? What are we going to do in response to that? We're going to talk about that tonight and next Sunday. As I said, tonight, we're going to talk about how to respond to the impenitent, caught sinner. Next Sunday night, we're going to talk about the penitent, confessing sinner. But that's what we need to be thinking about. How do we respond? Not how could they do that. We know how they could. They could commit that sin the same way we commit our sins. That's why we need each other. We are at war. we must not shoot our wounded. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? I was reading a book recently, and it told a story. I think the story, it came from a book that's written about a person's experiences in World War II. The fellow was taken as a prisoner of war by the Japanese, and they treated their prisoners abominably. Conditions were awful. It was terrible. And one day they were out on a work detail, and they were near a railroad track. And a train slowly went by and apparently stopped wherever they were working. And on that train were wounded Japanese soldiers. Unbandaged, infection, flies. The Japanese army treated their own wounded about as bad as they treated their prisoners of war. And these American prisoners, these allies, put down whatever it was that they were doing, and they went to the train, and they started seeing to the wounds of these soldiers. You know, the reality is, there's not a single person here that's not been wounded in this war. Every single one of us have been wounded. Sometimes I believe, not sometimes, I believe God set it up this way because it takes people who have been wounded to understand what it's like to be wounded. To be able to reach out and understand the mercy that someone who has been wounded needs. And we need to be those people. I want you this morning to understand, no matter what you're struggling with, what you've done, that thing that you're afraid to let everybody know about, right here is the place where you can get help overcoming. Because you're looking at wounded people who have been there, sometimes are there. I'm not saying you got to come forward this morning and air all your dirty laundry to everyone. But I want you to look around. These are the people that will help. Folks at work won't help. Folks at school won't help. These are the people that will help. If you're outside of Christ this morning and you're hoping you're going to get perfect and then enter Christ because you're just not sure you can keep it up, please give that up. It's only by entering Christ that you can get the help you need to overcome. And so this morning we invite you. Why don't you enter Jesus Christ? Enter His body. Get the help you need. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.